Good morning. My name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Like, I feel like watching like a Bible Project video. Like, I don't even have to do a message. It's just like, it's all there. Like, it's all there. But I'll earn my paycheck this morning, right? Learn it. We're going to continue to speak and define and apply biblical joy in a second. But I admittedly like wrestled putting this together. And it's interesting how God speaks and teaches the preacher, like, before delivering. And I'm very grateful God is leading the way in communicating his message this morning through our very human wrestlings. Because a large part of me wondered how in the world we're supposed to enter into the spiritual practice and a reminder of Advent if we're paying attention to what's going on around us. I think it's like strange and conflicting. It feels like celebrating Christmas parties and cozy Christmas, you know, movies. At the same time, like, our hearts and our minds and our souls are heavy, can be heavy with the real life stuff. Like the real life stuff, like wars keep going. They don't seem to end. Mass shootings keep happening. Flooding keeps happening. Relationships keep breaking down. Financial strain, the grief of loss, like all of this, like the list can go on. Fear, anxiety, worry, loneliness. I look around Chilliwack and it's not easy. Like, it's not easy to just like take note, if you're paying attention, of the pain and struggling. Like, you don't have to make an effort. Like, I see division in and out of the church. I see weariness. I see like a quick jump to outrage in people. It's like, it feels like there's just like a quick trigger right now to outrage. I see insecurity in people, and it's expressed in unhealthy and all sorts of different fearful ways. So it can feel like wrong to celebrate anything at a time like this. It feels like fake. Like, is this just like toxic positivity? Am I supposed to? Should I? Am I really supposed to be full of joy? Joy to the world and sing these songs? A few weeks ago, Ashley's aunt went missing, and it didn't end well. It ended in loss of life. And the same night, we're decorating our Christmas tree, like hunky, like the tension is there, right? And yet, this is why we enter and engage with Advent. We observe these traditions, these practices, because we are actually paying attention. And we know something is wrong. Something is wrong. And so we enter into these practices and we have these gifts from Jesus Christ, from God, and knowing and reminding ourselves that it's going to get better one day. It will be made right again. Hope, peace, joy, love are significant Jesus promises we reflect on. I want to share this with you as I grow. It's a liturgical church calendar. Here we go. I don't know what your guys' growing up is, but this I have honestly found so helpful, and I actually really appreciate now the Advent season because I like those reminders. I need the reminders. I like being steered somewhere on purpose in my spirituality, and one of the things I value about Advent is it helps us practice and remember what God is doing. It helps us prepare for God in this Advent season. You can see the full circle there. Free chocolate bar. If you can tell me what Epiphany is in easy to understand language after the service, okay? Okay? But I like the church calendar because it helps us remember the big story and the big picture of what's going on with God and with us. And so, again, a good reminder this morning is that Advent joy, biblical joy, and we learned about it in the Bible Project there, is not tied to favorable circumstances, okay? It's not tied to, you know, favorable things just happening to you. The winds of chance have shown you, smile on you, and happiness is yours. Have you ever had joy, like this wave of joy, because of a favorable circumstance, only for it to be taken away really quick? Lighthearted example, I'm ready to talk about it. It's been two years ago. Okay, I'm ready to talk about it in public. We had a moment of bliss as a couple, a moment of joy. We won Taylor Swift tickets. tickets. Oh, were we happy! Oh, were we happy! Joyful, joyful, we adore thee! Yes! Okay, but how quickly that joy turned because we started to talk about it with other people. Oh, and we started to think, oh man, we can sell these tickets. Ooh, big dollars. And I mentioned this to some junior high girls, and oh man, the looks and the glares, right, from Swifties. Like how quickly this joyful moment turned to something that we couldn't even talk about. We couldn't even talk, the glares are still there. Right? But how quickly, it was a favorable circumstance, and how quickly that changed. It's lighthearted. We had to pay for our car's alternator, okay? That's where it all went to. All those dollars. But here's kind of the base for us this morning, a good definition of biblical joy. And we're just going to call it Jesus joy this morning. And it's a deep sense of safety and freedom, a lightness of living in forgiveness that comes from God's steady character and his promise to heal creation and return. So it's both looking forward, as well as it sort of takes root in the present, like right now for us, as we remember Jesus' promises, his actions. But we live in a time, right? We live in a time, if you look at that calendar, where we know things aren't right. They are wrong. If you watch the show Stranger Things, it's like we're in the upside down still. Evil still does exist. Vecna is still there. Some of you are like, what is going on? Stranger Things, right? These kids are still trying to play junior high kids and they're like 30 years old. But we know we still live in a time where things are not right. Like still, like, the enemy is there, and we face these circumstances from the enemy that steal joy, they misdirect us, they rob us of this joy. And so we know, and maybe we don't like to admit it, but there are many things in our life, events, or circumstances that are out of our control. Some are in our control, some are out. For example, life is full of loss and death. It's full of disappointments. It's full of human behaviors that like are sort of like inflicted on us and we have no control over. It's full of pressures we have no control over. And all of these things, like, we can't do anything about. Like, we just face them. A few things that we can control. We can control how we slow down before God and listen. We can control how we pay attention, practice the habits that feed Jesus' joy, like gratitude, scripture, prayer, serving and loving others. We can choose to mourn and lament. We all have lament-worthy experiences personally and at our church that we do well to observe and enter into, to not shy away from. And Advent actually gives us that opportunity to lament together. And above all, what we can do with all of the uncontrollable circumstances is bring everything and anything to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, again it says this, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. This scripture, like it talked about in the video there, it's kind of contrasting like the hardships, the hard stuff of life with this spiritual joy that was experienced by the Apostle Paul. This is, like, I call it the, like, you don't have to fake it verse and license, okay? Like, there's no need to ignore or suppress sorrow and sadness. Like, you're allowed not to be okay. You can lament. You can attend Crossroads in sorrow, be a bit of a wreck, not have it together. At the same time, what makes us a church of Jesus Christ is that we do possess everything, and that's Jesus Christ as healer, forgiver, coming king, okay? So the tension of both sorrow and biblical joy can coexist. We have everything and all we need in Jesus Christ to journey through it in the now. So you might ask, oh, how do I get this type of joy? Is there an instruction manual? I'm cautiously interested, maybe desperately interested, maybe curious, but how? Good news, Jesus does give us the instruction manual in John 15. Okay, like if this is better than IKEA, where instructions, you're just like, no way, I am not gonna read that, and you fail miserably. Here are Jesus' instructions for biblical joy. And we'll read it together, hey? Here it goes, the word of God, John 15, 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. A person lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants. A servant does not know his master's business. I have called you friends. Everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. So true Jesus type of joy forms and is rooted in people who receive, right? It's a receiving thing, and share the self-giving love of Jesus. In John 15, Jesus teaches that joy grows when people remain in his love by keeping his commands. His central command is to love one another with the same self-loving love that he's shown us. So joy, this Jesus joy, comes through an action of humble, like selfless-hearted love to others. So think about this claim that true joy is found in self-loving, giving love and following the way of Jesus. And then how does it relate to people's, or like sort of like the popular assumptions of their cultural messaging about joy today? There's lots of messaging, right? Lots of messaging, great. I don't know what your algorithms are teaching you, what your friends are teaching you, but you're getting lots of different messaging. And I want us to think through what makes biblical joy unique and true versus sort of like the fake news cultural definition of joy. So many of these things I'm going to talk about aren't wrong or bad or sinful in themselves, but making them your ultimate thing of worship or source of joy is when the Bible sort of calls it idolatry or worship of something other than King Jesus, the source and provider of all things. Martin Luther, like his quote, he says, "The devil knows how to turn the best gifts of God into the worst curses." Okay, so just keeping that in mind as we go through a few things, we're just going to compare and contrast biblical joy with some cultural stuff. And the first one is this: popular assumption links joy to like personal achievement, right? Like many people think joy comes through like you climb the work ladder, the social ladder, success ladder, the education ladder, and it's just waiting there for you. Self-giving love challenges this because it shifts the center of life away from self and putting others first. Example, youth, this one's for you, okay? You might feel the joy or the bliss or whatever from getting good grades, and you're working towards these good grades. Or you might feel like the rush of joy. You won the game. Yes, you won the game. Jesus' way teaches that biblical joy grows when you might help a struggling classmate, share time with someone else who needs help, or helps their teammate out on the field. No excuse not to do your homework. But it sort of just like reframes things a bit, what a true win is, all right, for a follower of Jesus: others over self. Second one, popular assumption connects joy with possessions, right? Like things. Modern culture teaches that joy is, you get the house, you buy the first house, you did it, it's a miracle, right? Make the upgrade, accumulating whatever the new toy is. Okay, remember iPods? Yeah, they were a thing. I got the first video iPod. Do you remember that? Like, it was iPod that went into video. Man, the rush I got from like that video iPod was so incredible. Jesus' joy teaches that generosity is actually what's going to grow and keep your roots in place. It reminds us, we do good here at Crossroads, I wrote this down, at celebrating and highlighting generosity in our church community. It reminds us like who we are, what we're about, and I just wrote down here like sort of like tight-fisted churches, non-generous churches, tend to be a little bit less joyful in heart. And I think the community actually takes notice of that. So, right, like joy and possessions, Jesus says, no way, give it away. Give it away. Give it away to someone going on a missions trip. Community felt need, church ministry need, prioritize generosity towards giving towards God's kingdom. That will help you grow these Jesus joy roots in your life. It's an active practice. We don't pound you here with guilt, say, give, right? Give your money out of guilt. We do it, we want you to participate in generosity because we believe it'll shape you and change you to be more like Jesus. There's Jesus joy in giving. Three, popular assumption, joy is tied to comfort, ease of life, security. Noah, you can hit the video. But the idea was, if you had like all the money in the world, would you be fed? Is that what you're looking for? Right? Is that what you want? Would you ever be fed? Like the ease of life, right? The culture goes, man, like pursue the dollars, pursue ease of life, free from difficulty. If you get your life set up where you're free from difficulty, trials, hey, you will have joy. But Jesus, biblical joy, teaches that you can grow in this through obedience and sacrificial love. Dependence on Him will grow your Jesus joy. When life gets uncomfortable, less secure, not easy, and whatever atmospheric river flood is thrown your way. So Jesus doesn't promise an easy life, but He does promise and give freedom and forgiveness from the weight of sin and death. A couple more, okay? Popular assumption. Use joy solely as sort of like an emotional high or feeling. Culture defines joy as like sort of an intense positive emotion, and the pursuit of that feeling is everything and do whatever it takes to feel that high, okay? Jesus again speaks of joy that is steady, relational, and rooted. It says abiding in His love. There's a relationship there. So those spiritual highs that you have are good and great, and missions trips and worship experiences and camp and whatever. But what's going to keep you grounded and rooted is that relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just wrote here, look at our mature saints, mature followers of Jesus for examples of this. We need that wisdom and testimony of living through the ups and the downs and what it means to be rooted in Christ through it all. Passed on to our young people. Honestly, I'm so for like a multi-generational church for a lot of reasons, and this being one of them. And the fifth one, last one, okay? Popular assumptions. Place joy, like you find your joy in self-expression or personal freedom, right? You do you, I do me. And modern culture will say right now, it'll say, joy is found in whatever you do feels right for the individual at the moment. And honestly, I think there's a lot of hurt and relational damage that's being done because of this, in this false pursuit of ultimate joy. Justifying behaviors that hurt others in the name of personal freedom and self-expression. And Jesus, again, He teaches that joy grows through obedience to His commands. And it's sometimes kind of really uncomfortable to say up here, but Jesus does put guardrails up in our lives for a reason. A way to live life that's actually for your best self, for your neighbor's best self, and ultimately for His purposes. It's because He actually cares about your well-being and your joy. I told my kids to put on rain boots on Wednesday because I cared about their well-being. No, Rhea wanted to put on the fancy shoes, but there's 90 millimeters of rain coming, right? I cared about her well-being. There's guardrails in place. Parents, we get this, right? We want the best for our kids. God wants the best for us, and there are necessary guardrails put up. He wants your flourishing as a human being, despite our temptation to find it in other places. So the list could go on, but the self-loving love of Jesus reframes joy. Pop culture goes inward, Jesus goes outward. Love others, generosity. And this is the way of life that produces a deep, steady joy that will last through life. So, question, if true biblical joy forms sort of in people who receive and share the self-giving love of Jesus? Where is your life still shaped by the cultural messaging about sort of maybe you get pulled towards achievement, maybe it's possessions, comfort, etc.? So where is it being pulled other than the selfless way of Jesus? And is there a step, is there just a concrete step you could take this week to reorient your way to the Jesus way? Last point, Jesus says that and teaches that people who suffer for following him and whatever the trials can still rejoice. That's written in the Bible. You can still rejoice as you suffer. I put it up on the screen there. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's before what we read already in 2 Corinthians 6, 3-10. And it just goes through Paul's suffering, his hardship. There's plenty of example there. And I want to ask you a question. Have you ever found or experienced this type of rejoicing in the midst of like your real life hardships? Like, have you ever been able to go, yeah, like I'm still rejoicing even though this is happening? I will share a personal testimony from my life of it being real and true. Lots of years ago, went through a divorce. Lots of you know, right? Short marriage, 1 year. In counseling, my therapist says I make light of things and joke, but really, like, there's deep-rooted hurt. So I, for real, like, going through a divorce is one of the most painful experiences on planet Earth, okay? So it's the first Christmas after this, and there's no one there. I've got nowhere to go on Christmas. My sister phones me, and she goes, "You should just watch this show, Keeping Up with the Kardashians." I'm like, oh, okay. This was lots of good years ago when it first came out. So I'm alone on Christmas. I watched, I think, two or three Kim Kardashian. I got a little bit hooked. I got off, don't worry. Had McDonald's for the lunch. That was okay. McNuggets are okay, right? But like deep down, man, I was hit with a truck of pain and sorrow and was feeling it big time. The loss was horrible. The joy or the rejoicing piece came from another Christian family. They invited me out to go search for a Christmas tree. We decorated it together, and they shared with me sort of this grace, love, this selfless love that Jesus talks about with myself. Did my pain and sorrow go away? Was it negated? No way, Jose. Was I able to sort of breathe a little bit and reflect on some of Jesus' promises through these people just being kind and loving to myself? Yes way. Man, was that significant in my journey with Jesus Christ. Being able to, like, something actually did rub off on me. I did not have to pretend I was okay, but I could rejoice in God's goodness and faithfulness just being around these other people, reminding me of these promises. So, like, sort of, like, I don't pretend or contest to understand or answer all of the whys in suffering and hardship. I can protest that suffering does allow us to have a dependence on God that's kind of really tough to replicate when things are comfortable and going well. God might also allow suffering to produce a dependence or just like a gratitude on him. And honestly, like it's hard to say, it might be a process of stripping away idols too. I don't think any human pastor or spiritual leader can claim to know all of the whys on this side of heaven. And Advent, Jesus, as we reflect on Jesus' joy this morning, does not remove grief or hardship. It doesn't promise to do that. But it does remind us how and who carries our grief and our sorrow and our loss, okay? That we don't have to do it alone. Also, we don't have to do it alone. Emmanuel, God with us. Crossroads. You could have a steadfast joy in the dark seasons because we can trust Jesus is going to make you and it better. He will renew and fix this world. Christmas isn't sort of just like a 4-week all-inclusive vacation, escape away from pain, right? Like distractions, busyness, eggnog, not too much rum, easy on the rum, right? Like snowflakes, watching Elf 10 times. Christmas, Advent, is God saying and reminding us, yes, I know the pain is unbearable at times. Yes, I know your heart hurts. And it can be debilitating. Yes, I know your loss is crushing and you're grieving right now. Yes, I know there's conflict and tension and just things in this world that are just awful and evil. And he says, like, just wait. Wait, wait, wait. I'm coming. I'm coming to rescue you. Precious, beloved child of God, I'm coming with love for you. All will be made right and whole again. God is a God of reconciliation and restoration. We may not be good at waiting, but God is faithful in his promises. So as we close, there's pieces of paper on your seats. Can you believe it? I put together a little challenge for you, a little bit of homework. It's good homework. Spiritual practices. Like, this is good. Sometimes it's good to hear a message and you might be able to apply it one way or another. But I just want to get you and invite us as a congregation to enter into like some Jesus joy stuff. And they're little, short, doable practices that I just want to challenge you to participate in. And just put yourself in the way of Jesus Christ, right? Like, we all have different things we're going about. And here's a chance for you this week to participate. And maybe, hey, like, send us feedback as staff. Maybe God speaks to you and moves in a way we can share and celebrate together. Would you pray with me? Jesus, life experience in the world can feel very heavy at times and discouraging and difficult. There's very hard things, real things that we can't really fake our way through. I thank you for your promises, Jesus, that you are with us, that you carry our sorrow, our loss, our pain. God, Emmanuel, you are with us. You are with us before, you're with us right now, and you're going to be with us till the end. Help us that to sit in our hearts and our spirits. And Jesus, speak to us this next week, these next few weeks, as we continue to reflect on Christmas, your birth, and how that really just can give us hope as a congregation, as a people. Amen.